Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The other day I went to the mailbox, and tucked in among all the bills and the ads was an official-looking envelope, and the return address on the envelope, as soon as I saw it, a wave of fear overcame me, and my heart began to increase its rate, and my stomach started to churn, and the address on the return address carried these three words: internal, revenue, service. Thanks be to God. It was not a notice telling us we'd made an error on our tax return and owed 100 years of penalties and interests. It was just informing us of recent changes made to the child tax credit and how it may or may not relate to our family. But I've been thinking about my reaction to just those words on that envelope this week. Why was I so instantly filled with dread? In the 20 years that Amy and I have been married, we've never failed to file an accurate and timely return. Amy and I do our very best to handle God's gift of money in the ways that God has instructed us in Scripture, but even so, those three words stopped me cold in my tracks. Because let's be honest, none of us enjoys the thought of an audit, do we? None of us enjoys the thought of having our past actions and decisions opened up and reviewed. And of course, we know that audits don't just happen in the form of taxes. Tests and exams and report cards are a form of an audit of a student's effort or lack thereof in the classroom. I once saw a bumper sticker that said, "As long as there are tests, there will always be prayer in schools." What is an inspection of a child's bedroom but an audit of its cleanliness or lack thereof? But still, there's something about a financial audit that just sits differently, isn't there? Perhaps it's because almost every one of us, at least over a certain age, makes a financial decision of one kind or another almost every single day. And deep down, we know that those daily decisions that we make about how we handle our finances, even the smallest decisions, are more than just the dollars and cents. Those decisions, we know they reveal something about our hearts. Y'all have heard me say this before, and I'm going to keep saying it. Y'all know that money has no value by itself, no moral value, that is. Money is like a brick. And we can take a pile of bricks and we can put them together to build a hospital or a school or a community center and do some good. And we can also take that same pile of bricks and use them to break things and hurt people. It's what happens when those bricks come in contact with us that tells the story of our hearts. And by the same token, what happens when our hands come in contact with money speaks about the condition of our spirit. And that brings us to our story today from the book of Acts. This spring and summer, we've been preaching and reading our way through the Acts of the Apostles, or simply Acts for short. And as we've said all along, Acts can really be read as volume 2 of the Gospel of Luke. And we think Luke and Acts were meant to be read together. The Gospel of Luke tells a story about the birth and ministry and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Acts then tells a story of the birth and ministry and growth of the community that came together in Jesus' name, that came to be called the church, starting in Jerusalem and then spreading to the ends of the earth. So we're still early on in our read through Acts. We're starting in chapter 4 and leaking over into chapter 5 today. So it's still early on in the story, but already we've seen the people are beginning to notice that this small but rapidly growing group of people who follow Jesus, they're a peculiar bunch. They're weird. They're doing some things in their life together that are different than the rest of the way the rest of the world does them. And that brings us to our reading for today. So we're going to pick up our story today in the fourth chapter of Acts, beginning at verse 32 and continuing on through chapter 5, verse 11. Listen now for a word from God. Now, the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions, but everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a man named Ananias, with the consent of his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. With his wife's knowledge, Ananias kept back some of the proceeds and brought only a part and laid it at the apostles' feet. "Ananias," Peter asked, "why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, were not the proceeds at your disposal? How is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You did not lie to us, but to God." Now, when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard of it. The young men came and wrapped up his body, then carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you and your husband sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Immediately she fell down at his feet and died. When the young men came in, they found her dead, so they carried her out and buried her beside her husband, and great fear seized the whole church and all who heard of these things. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I doubt very much that this text has ever been used as the basis for a congregation's fall stewardship campaign. Pay your pledge or else. But depending on how you count, there are somewhere around 2,000 verses in Scripture that deal with money, power, possessions, wealth. In the Gospels, especially in Luke's Gospel, Jesus has more to say about money and wealth and power and possessions than just about any other topic. But even so, the story in Acts, it's a troubling one. And Luke briefly notes the positive example of Barnabas, but he describes the demise of Ananias and Sapphira in cold, clinical detail. And then he says, "Great fear seized the church and all who heard these things." Indeed. Indeed it did. Indeed it still does. For we might be nervous about an audit from the IRS, and the IRS can mess up your life. But the IRS does not have the power to take your life. So what's going on? What's going on with this story? Well, perhaps it might be helpful if we zoom out a little bit and look at how this story fits within the larger narrative of Acts and what we've seen already is the unfolding work and movement of the Holy Spirit. As we have been reading Luke and now Acts this year, we've seen the wonder-working power of the Spirit in action. Last week, we And for the last 2 weeks, we've seen how the power of the Spirit worked through these simple fishermen named Peter and John to change the life of a man who had never been able before to walk. A few weeks ago, on Pentecost, we read the story and we marveled how the same Spirit fell on 120 uneducated, unsophisticated Galileans, and the Spirit shattered the divisions made by human language. A few months ago, on Easter, we sang our alleluias and marveled at the Spirit's power to shatter the bonds of even death itself. And in today's story, through the work of these ordinary people, the power of the Spirit has begun to break the deathly grip of poverty. Did you hear it in the story? It was a miracle. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. It's a miracle. There's not a needy person among them. In that moment, in that time and place, through the work of the church, the Spirit eradicated poverty. Not a needy one among them. Those words were written well over a millennia before the birth of Karl Marx. Well before words like socialism or communism entered the human lexicon. Friends, Luke is not describing here a theory of economics or prescribing a form of government. Luke is giving us a glimpse of what the Church of Jesus Christ looks when the church is at its best. The exhibition of the kingdom of God to the world. God's will being done on earth just as it is in heaven, just as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. For that is one of the great ends of the church. To model for the world what life can and will be like in the kingdom of God. A place where the death-dealing power of poverty is broken by radical hospitality, by extravagant generosity. To borrow lyrics from a song, a place where there's a crowded table, and there's room enough by the fire for everyone. That's what the Spirit is up to in the world through the church, both then and now. And all that sounds wonderful and good and inspiring, but Ananias and Sapphira are still dead, and you haven't dealt with them yet, Pastor. I submit to you, my friends, that Ananias and Sapphira died of heart disease. And perhaps not in the clinical sense, but they absolutely died of heart disease in the spiritual sense. Ananias and Sapphira's problem wasn't with their property, or what they decided to do or not do with the proceeds from its sale. Their problem wasn't the money. The problem was the dishonesty and the deception in their hearts. And Peter rightly pointed out to them, they didn't lie to Peter. They didn't lie to the church. They lied to God. And I imagine that on that day that they breathed their last and died, I imagine they were summoned to the throne of God for an audit. One day, a day I hope is many, many years from now, I believe that I will be summoned before the throne of God for an audit. I hope it's many, many years from now, I know that I too will breathe my last and die. And I am convinced that when my journey on this life has come to an end, there will be an accounting. But the basis of this audit will not be on my net worth at the time of my death, or the size of the inheritance left to my descendants. The audit will be based on this simple question: Ryan, what did you do with the gifts of God that God entrusted to your care? For the truth is spelled out for us in Psalm 24, verse 1 that we heard this morning. The earth is the Lord's, and all that is therein, the world and those who live in it. See, the title to my house after 242 more payments will be mine. The title to my car says that car is mine. My investment accounts have my name and Amy's name on them. But ultimately, we know all of that belongs to God. It reminds me of a story about some scientists who discovered the secret to creating life out of dirt. They figured out how to make life like God did by scooping up some dirt and blowing on it and creating life. And so they made an appointment with God, and they stood before the throne of God, and they said, God, we've discovered how you created life out of the dust. And God said, well, that's very interesting. Very well, let's see how you did it. And so the scientists get together, and they say, okay, boys, just like we practiced. And then one of them bends down to scoop up a handful of dirt, and God says, whoa, 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 whoa. Go make your own dirt. The earth is the Lord's, and all those that live in it, the world and those who live in it. My friend, everything you have, everything you are, everything you will be, belongs to God. And God is exceedingly, extravagantly generous. There's nothing that God would hold back from you, including God's only Son. But there will be an accounting. So, when your audit day comes, will you be able to stand before the throne of God and say, God, I'm a sinner in need of redeeming, but God, I did my best to handle the gifts you entrusted to me in the ways that you instructed me? Will you be able to say that you are a good steward, not just of your finances, but to everything entrusted to your care, your relationships with your family and friends, to your neighbors, with strangers, and yes, even enemies? In short, what's your heart condition? Because that's what God wants. God wants your whole heart, not 10%, whether it's net or gross, not a love offering. God wants your whole heart. And I chuckle when someone ever says to me, oh, the church just wants my money. The church is always talking about money. Yeah. It costs money to fund the mission and ministry of the church. It always has. But the church is also the bride of Christ. And I trust that Christ will always provide for the needs of Christ's bride. The truth, friend, is that God doesn't want or need your money. It's already God's. But God knows that how you approach God's gift of money speaks volumes about the cleanliness of your heart. And as a wise man once said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So as you may have heard, Presbyterians across the nation have discerned in these days that the Holy Spirit is blowing through the church. And the Spirit is calling every congregation and entity of the Presbyterian Church USA to unite around three missional foci in our communities: building congregational vitality, dismantling structural racism, and eradicating systemic poverty. This initiative has the name Matthew 25 in reference to another text in Scripture about Jesus and a settling of accounts at the end of all things. So here in Clark County, we are the smallest county geographically than any other county in Georgia. We also have one of the highest rates of poverty here in Clark County than any other state, any other county in our state. First Presbyterian Church has a long and proud history, and we are full of creative and extravagantly generous people. But even for a church as great and strong and generous as ours, even with as many relationships as we have in this community, eradicating structural poverty, even in the smallest county in Georgia, it sounds impossible. The truth is, as strong a church as we are, by ourselves, it is impossible. And to be honest, we're not really sure we even understand the source or the scope of the problem of structural poverty. by ourselves. It's impossible. But we're not by ourselves. The Spirit that made a lame man from birth walk again, the Spirit that shattered the divisions of speech at Pentecost, the Spirit that broke the bonds of death at Easter, is the same Spirit that inspired the earliest Christians to pool their resources together so that no one lacked the basic necessities of human life. And that same Spirit is with us right now, right here in this very moment. If we were just a social club, eradicating structural poverty would be an impossible task. But we're not just a service organization or social club. Those entities are good and have their place in our society, but we're something different. We're the church. We are the hands and feet of Christ in the world, created to be a sign in the world for what God intends for all humankind. We are those who follow this radical rabbi named Jesus, who keeps insisting that the way up is down, who keeps insisting that if you want to become great, you must be willing to become the least of all and servant of all. This radical rabbi who keeps challenging all of our assumptions about security and power. We are the ones who when we hear Jesus teaching some hard truths about money and wealth, we protest, but Jesus, that's impossible. And Jesus looks at us and says, yeah, you're right. You're right, of course. For mortals, it is impossible. But what is impossible for mortals is possible for God. Thanks be to God. Amen.